Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
My name's Cohen. I'm an intern here, and I'm from Australia. We've been over here in Canada for about 10 months with my wife, Abby. During our time here, we've been living on our property out in Canyon with Abby's family. But when we're not there, we're usually house-sitting. We've actually house-sit for Joe and Esther over here. And I remember the first time we went over to their house, they gave us a rundown of everything we got to do. Joe sat me down and taught me exactly how to use the TV and the fireplace. And I didn't know you could have a remote for a fireplace, but you can. They introduced us to their dog, Bluebell, and everything we had to do. And then they said, well, when we're gone, make yourselves at home. Lounge around, use the TV, eat all the food you can find. Make yourselves at home. We've been very grateful for their generosity towards us. And yeah, I remember when I was around 5 years old, we had some family friends come and stay with us. I remember my mum saying to them, make yourselves at home. Now, we used to have this big pile of building supplies, old bits of timber, nails, and we would make stuff with it, chairs, whatever it was, stools, and then we would break it all apart and make something else later. Now, when these people came over, I could manage sharing my room with their little boy, but when we pulled those building supplies out and this kid just started smashing all these things I had made, wrecking all my favorite pieces of wood and chucking my hammer around, I'd had enough. I was furious and ready to pack their bags myself. Sure, like, come make yourselves at home, but how dare you destroy these things I value and are important to me. As a church, we've been going through the Gospel according to Luke in the Bible. This passage we're going to go through today is going to show us what it looks like to let Jesus come and make himself a home in our lives. Let me pray and then we'll jump into the passage. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the beautiful Father that you are, Lord. Thank you for the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding, the revelation that you've given us, Lord. And we thank you for these things, but we know that they are completely useless unless it is you who gives them to us and is revealing them to us, Father. So I just pray now as I speak, Lord, that this wouldn't just be a sermon from me, Lord, but it would be a message from you, Father, that you would use it for your glory, that the fullness of your gospel may be revealed, Lord, that your heart of worship would come over us, Lord, and that we would just see you high and lifted up, Father. May we know the worth of knowing you, Lord. So thank you, Father. Pray these things in your mighty name. Amen. So, if you'd like to follow along, there should be a Bible in the seat in front of you, or pull it up on your phone, or we'll have it up on the screen too, I think. We're looking at Luke 18, 18 to 34. For context, Jesus has been on his way to Jerusalem for a while now. And he's coming to the end of his journey. We've seen the story of Jesus telling the disciples to let the children come to him, for the kingdom of God is theirs too. We've just heard a parable of a righteous man who trusted in his own righteousness, I should say, and a sinner who acknowledged his own sin. After this, we'll hear the story of a blind man being healed, the story of Zacchaeus, another parable, which will then lead us into the triumphant entry before his betrayal, crucifixion, and resurrection. So let's jump into the passage. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. Then the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. So let's look at verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There's a lot going on in this verse, so let's break it all down. So we're first introduced to the young ruler here. This account in Luke only tells us that he is a ruler, but the interaction is also recorded in the book of Mark and Matthew. And in those, we come away with three facts. He is a ruler, he is young, and he is also extremely wealthy. These things are important to note, as some of the command Jesus gives to this rich young ruler are directed personally to him. Not all commands God gives us in the Bible are directed to everyone. However, we can still learn and discover God's character from them. For example, there's a story of when a man came up to Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, asking for his tax money. And Jesus tells Peter to grab a hook, go for a fish, and the first fish you pull up will have your tax money in its mouth. Now, this is one of the commandments that I wish was directed to everyone. However, it was not. And yet, even though it's not directed at us, it shows us that we have a Heavenly Father who cares for us. He knows our circumstances, and we can trust him to provide in our need. Jesus sees each of us personally and our individual unique circumstances and will work with us in the ways that we need. I'm not going to call this guy the rich young ruler every time. It's just too much of a mouthful to say, so I'm going to call him Jeff. So let's look at the question Jeff asked Jesus. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So he starts off in the right direction. Jeff has come here. He's come to the right guy. If there is anyone who can tell him how he may inherit eternal life, it's Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. There is no one else who can answer this man's question. How he addresses Jesus as good teacher is where things start to go downhill, which Jesus will address very soon, and we'll see that. But now Jeff's question shows that he's completely missed the point. What must I do? This question was the very reason Jesus came to earth. See, God had loved man for an eternity before man even came into existence. His excitement for when man was finally created was unimaginable. And God created us to be in relationship with him, to experience this love that he has for us and for us to reciprocate that. But we see by Genesis 6, the Lord has created man, he was so excited that man has finally come into existence and finally they will experience the love, this infinite, unimaginable, eternal love that I have for them. But as we see in Genesis 6, it says, it grieved the Lord that he had made man. He was heartbroken at man's rejection of him. They had seen the love that God had for them, and they rejected it. And this is called sin, and our sin separates us from God. And these sins that we do, they can't be removed by good deeds, which is kind of what this man's hinting at when he says, "What must I do?" There is nothing we can do to get rid of them. If I murder Tom, okay, but then I decide, you know what, I'm going to become a doctor. Like, I'm going to devote my life to saving lives now. Sweet, cool, you're a doctor now, but you are still a murderer. You haven't got rid of that title. You murdered someone. You can't get rid of it. And this is why Jesus came. Seeing that man had no hope, he came and he lived the perfect life that we could not. And paying the price for our sin, he died on the cross. And he not only took everything that we had done against God, but he gave us his perfect record of righteousness, which is to be right with God. So now, when in that moment when Jesus died on the cross, he saw our sins on the cross in Jesus. And now he looks at us and says, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased. This is my daughter in whom I am well pleased." And everyone who trusts in him alone as their sacrifice, as their payment for sin, has eternal life. And that eternal life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. This is a free gift of grace and forgiveness that Jesus has given to us. If we have to pay it back, it is not a gift. This is what we remember when we take communion, that by his body given for us, and the blood of the new covenant poured out for us, we've been brought back into communion with God. If you want to know what you shall do to inherit eternal life, take a look at the blind man, who we'll see next week. Opening the eyes of his heart, he saw that he could do nothing for himself. He could not save himself. And he cried out to Jesus for his mercy, and mercy heard his plea. "That I might gain eternal life," Jeff asked. I'd like to know what this eternal life is that Jeff is talking about here, because very soon we'll see that it's not the eternal life that the Bible talks about, that Jesus is saying is on offer. Let's go to verse 19. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." Jesus now asked Jeff why it is that he's calling him good. Jesus is not denying his deity here. He is not saying, "I'm not good," but is rather asking Jeff, "Why specifically are you calling me good? Why are you using the word good? Do you believe that I've lived the perfect life and that I'm sinless? Or are you just simply trying to be respectful towards me?" That's his question there. But Jesus says, "Anywho, you know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You should not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." Verse 21, the boy says, "All these things I have kept since I was a boy." When I was a kid, I loved smacking golf balls around. And my dad would always tell me, "Don't hit the golf balls around near the house." So one day I was hitting the golf balls around near the house, and sure enough, I made better contact with one than I was anticipating, and it went straight through the big 5x5 window. And I was in all sorts. Looking back now, when Dad asked me what had happened, I knew well and truly that when he looked at that window and saw that hole, he would have known exactly what had happened. But when he asked, he was giving me the opportunity to come clean, to confess. But being in Australia, I claimed a snake scared me, and as I was swinging, the golf club just launched out of my hand. It didn't line up with the evidence at all. Don't know if I ever told Dad that. So, Dad, if you're watching, sorry about the window and lying. Now, I'm confident. I'm pretty confident here that Jeff was lying straight to Jesus' face when he said, "All these things I have kept since I was a boy." And Jesus knew, but was giving him the opportunity to confess, just as my dad did to me. Sure, maybe he hadn't murdered someone, but Jesus highlights in his Sermon on the Mount that even having this unjust anger towards a brother is the equivalent of murder in your heart. And if you've broken one law, you've broken the law. But it's not the point here, and Jesus could have pried into that more, but he didn't, so I won't either. So let's go to verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Going back to what I talked about at the start there, this is not a practical command to everyone to go and sell everything and give it away to the poor. We will all be poor then, and everyone will be homeless. Yes, we are called to be generous and care for the poor. Do not get me wrong in that at all. But this specific command is to Jeff. Though from what Jesus is implying here, there is a spiritual command that is applicable to us. Verse 23, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jeff's money and possessions were not the problem here. The problem was that there was no room for Jesus on the throne of Jeff's heart. As a kid, for Christmas and presents for my family, my mum would buy these big 3-pound bags of lollies, or candy, you guys call them. And she would keep them in the spare bedroom that was right next to mine. The problem with this was I didn't have the greatest self-control when it came to junk food. My family would argue I still don't. But I would sneak in and demolish these bags of lollies, easily take one out in a night. I've got some stories about that, but you don't want to hear about that. But funny enough, she would just keep replacing them. And so it was kind of this just endless supply of lollies for me. It was great. Especially like COVID time, this was when I'm just at home the whole time. It was great. So a similar thing to what I was doing was happening in Jeff's heart, though. Jeff had neglected the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods." Jesus says in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Although he had great intentions, maybe, slowly, in the dark of the night, when Jeff wasn't noticing, money was sneaking in into the throne room and taking the throne that was reserved for someone else. So when he comes to the road on Jerusalem, like any wise home buyer, Jesus wants to first inspect this new dwelling that he's going to live in. So he knocks on the door of Jeff's heart. He comes up and says, Jeff's there, and he says, "Well, come on in, Jesus, come on. Come take a look around." Jeff's done a mad rush. He's chucked all his dirty clothes under the bed and all the dirty dishes are in the cupboard, and Jesus very clearly sees these, but he knows he can clean these things up later. So Jesus says to Jeff, "Take me into the throne room. That's the only room I really care about. It's the only room I need to see. That's where I spend most of my time and kind of do all my work from there." So Jeff takes him there, opens the door, and lo and behold, here's money sitting on the throne. Jeff says, "Well, this is a shock, money. What are you doing here? I didn't invite you." And money says, "Well, yes, you didn't invite me, but the door was sure left open." And Jeff says, "Well, money, I've got someone who's moving in, and he needs the throne room." Money says, oh, that's fine, no worries at all. I'll head right out, right away. Money walks out of the throne room, and Jeff says, well, there you go, Jesus, here's your, and then bang! They quickly run out, and Jeff's here in the lounge room. Money's here in the lounge room, and Jeff's TV is just smashed on the ground, on the floor. Jeff says, Money, what are you doing? That's my TV. Money says, well, I'm just packing up my stuff as I'm heading out, and I accidentally dropped it. Jeff says, well, that's my TV. Money says, no, I bought it here. And Jeff says, oh, that's right, I forgot. He looks in Money's bag and sees his keys, his credit card, paperwork for his retirement fund, and realizes that he got all that from Money. He says, Money, you know, on second thoughts, I think you've done a great job in the throne room. Love what you've done with the place. Jesus, do you think you can manage in the laundry room? Jesus says, Jeff, I can't live in here if I don't have the throne room. Jeff's torn, but ultimately comes up to Jesus and says, I'm sorry, Jesus, I can't sell you this heart anymore. It's off the market. Is Jesus sitting on the throne of your heart? I want to pause here for a moment. Maybe you're here today. Maybe this is your first time in church. Maybe you've been coming to church for a long time. Maybe you've been dragged along. Maybe you've heard about Jesus. Maybe you're sick of hearing about Jesus. Maybe you've heard about him that much that your ears are bleeding. Maybe you're realizing that you're in desperate need for a Savior. You've found him. Maybe you know all this, and it's all good and well for you and for all these people here. But you personally have never let him come into your heart and sit on the throne. Now, I'm not saying money's bad and you've got to get rid of it all. That's not the issue. The issue is that money's sitting on the throne of your heart. It's taking the seat reserved for God. Your security, your contentment, your fulfillment, many other things. God wants to be all these things and more in your life. Could be anything taking the throne, money, relationships, career, addictions, good things, bad things. It's not about those things, though. Jesus didn't want just money. He didn't care about it. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't care about it. He wants a home, and he wants that home to be your heart. He wants you. He loves you. That's why he came. He would rather be tortured and murdered and take the cross than lose you forever. He's standing at the door and knocking, and he won't budge in. Love does not force itself on others, but is kind and patient. Will you let him in? Why don't you give Jesus a try? The Bible says, taste and see that he is good. He wants you. I'm not talking about church or religion. I'm talking about Jesus and having an intimate relationship with him. God has seen that there could be no way for us to come back to him, so has come and lived the perfect life that no one else could for us. For you, if you are willing to admit, like all of us, that you've fallen short of his glory, see that you are in desperate need for a Savior, and trust and accept him as your Savior, he will, with unimaginable joy, take your place. Take your cross. This isn't about heaven one day. That's not the eternal life that the Bible talks about. Jeff wasn't looking for God's eternal life. If he was, he would have found that eternal life was standing right in front of him. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Heaven is the place where we will know him eternally. This is eternal life, though, to know intimately and have a relationship with the God who created you to love you. Don't miss out on eternal life here and now. One of my favorite lecturers from a time at Cape and Ray in Australia was a man named Werner, a South African man. He was a bit of a character. But this is one of the most impactful things I heard him say. If you are in Christianity for anything other than God himself, you've lost your way. If you are in Christianity for anything other than God himself, you've lost your way. if you want to experience this love that Jesus has for you and know your Heavenly Father that already knows and loves you more than you can imagine, I encourage you, whether it's right now in the quietness of your heart, ask Him to be your Savior, and He'll willingly straight away say yes. Talk to someone after the service. If someone's dragged you along, have a chat with them and ask what that looks like. But if you've accepted Him in your heart as your Savior just now or 40 years ago, there's something else that comes with that. When I was 15, I discovered that God was real, and I accepted Him as my Savior in that moment. But it wasn't until I was 17 that I actually let Him be Lord of my life. If you've accepted Him as, sure, you might have accepted Him as your Savior, tried to live for Him, but that's as good as the Israelites who were saved for abundant life in a land flowing with milk and honey, what was promised to them, but instead wandered around the wilderness for 40 years with a rubbish attitude, not knowing why they were saved, only to finally die and go to heaven one day. They never tasted the milk and honey of what God had promised them here on earth. They never had life and life abundant. If the King is not sitting on the throne of your heart, you won't ever experience His kingdom here on earth. You'll live your life waiting to die and go to heaven one day and not experience the abundant life of knowing Him here and now. We daily need to be letting Him take the throne of our hearts. And this is repentance. Repentance is a good thing. It is not a bad thing. It's one of the greatest words in the Bible is repentance. We see the value of relationship with Jesus and say, cost what it may, I cannot live without Him. Unlike Jeff, who says it cost too much and did not see the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. We need to be examining our hearts regularly and asking ourselves, who is on the throne of my heart? My biggest issue is the same as Jeff's. I don't see the value of knowing Christ sometimes. And it doesn't matter what it is. If I don't have my eyes on Jesus and don't see the value of Him in my life, something will sneak in onto that throne. We are not trying to keep the other things off the throne. That it won't work and it doesn't work. We are to see the value of the King in the throne, fix our eyes on Him, and let Him stay on the throne. There's a difference in that. Occasionally, God does come and shake up the house. He wants to see what foundation we have built our house on. If it's not built on Christ alone, and He comes and shakes our house, we'll find our house in complete pieces. It takes faith to accept Jesus as your Savior, but it's repentance that makes Him Lord of your life. So let's jump back into the passage, verse 24. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" This is shocking to the Jews hearing this. The rich were looked upon as those who were most favored by God. They were blessed by God. They'd found favor in His eyes. If these guys can't be saved, who can? This was kind of their point of seeing their own depravity. And even if their image was skewed a bit, they realized that they had no hope and they could not save themselves. We'll now see God's solution to this dilemma. Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock Him, insult Him, and spit on Him. They will flog Him and kill Him. On the third day, He will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. They did not know what he was talking about. This was his answer to their question, who can be saved? That indeed it is impossible for you to save yourselves. So I am going to Jerusalem to hang on that cross for you. John 3:14-16 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For the context of this, we need to go back to the book of Numbers. And Jesus is hinting at it here, but there's this story where the people were out in the wilderness, and man, are they complaining. And the Lord is kind of fed up with this in a way, and he sends these fiery snakes. And they're killing people in this way. The people finally turn around and acknowledge their sins. They say, Moses, we acknowledge we have messed up. We have sinned before a holy God. We need you to go and intercede for us. Go talk to him. We can't save ourselves. We need help. And Jesus told Moses, God told Moses, what you're going to do is you're going to make a bronze serpent, you're going to put it on a pole, and you're going to raise it up. And when any man looks at that snake, if he can look up from the sin that is killing him, and that he's realizing he's got no hope in, you can stay looking down and try and fight it off all you want. But if you look up and see the snake on the pole, you'll live. Any man who looks on it will live. In this way, whoever believes in the Son will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up, just as this serpent. So if we're willing to acknowledge this sin that we have a problem with, that we cannot get rid of ourselves, and if we're able to stop trying to fight it ourselves and free ourselves, but actually look up to God's solution, we'll look up and live. So, has he hung on the cross for you? If not, who has? Is he sitting on the throne of your heart? If not, who is? If he's not, what's our response? What's your response? To repent now and daily. To see the unimaginable value of knowing Christ and to say, cost what it may, I can't live without you. This is our response. Jesus, come, make yourself at home. Don't just come, Jesus, make yourself at home. Let me read this scripture and pray to close. Same scripture that Joanne read out, Philippians 1. 1 to 11. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ has done for us. We put no confidence in our human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 years old. I'm a pure blood citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if ever there was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For this sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with him depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the beautiful Father that you are, God. May we see you as this beautiful Father. May we see the worth of knowing you, Lord. We just ask, Father, Lord, if knowing you has become stagnant in our hearts, Father, would you give us a fresh view of who you are? Give us fresh eyes to see you, Lord. Just pray, Lord, that you would be sitting on the throne of our hearts, Father, that we would be inviting you to come and make yourself at home, Lord. That we would enjoy you, Father, the very thing that we were created for, to know the love that you have for us, and to just enjoy you in that relationship with you. So we just pray that your fullness of your gospel would be revealed to us today, Lord. That your Holy Spirit would be speaking to each of us, Father. That your heart of worship would come over us, Father. And Lord, wherever we're at, Father, whether we don't know you personally as our Savior, Lord, whether we might know you as Savior but not as Lord, Father, just pray, Lord, for everyone in this room, Lord, for those watching online, now or later, Lord, that you would just be our Lord and Savior, that we would see that surpassing worth of knowing you and say, cost what it may, we cannot live without you. We thank you for who you are and all you do for us. And we pray these things in your mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.